Father, we thank you for the call that you placed on Pablo and Judy's life. And I'm sure that that call has not always been easy for them, depending on the day. And I pray that you would strengthen them as they prepare to take this journey and live in another country, one that they're not familiar with. I ask that you'd give them strength. I pray that you'd give them peace. And also as they share this morning, I pray that you would speak through them to our own hearts about how we might be able to also participate in the ministry to the people of Spain. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I'm going to hold this because my voice isn't very good today, so maybe we can get a little boost from the PA system.
I forgot to dismiss the kids for Sunday school.
The kids
can be dismissed
Sunday school.
Class. Sunday school.
Sorry about that. All right. You can stay if you'd like. We're going to show some pictures. Speaking of that trip to Ecuador a few years ago, I think I know Rich and Kelvin, remember that platform you guys built? It was kind of a in modules, and you could put it in one of three places. And that's still, that platform is still, from the pictures that we see, we were there, just there 2 years ago, and they're still using it, and it's still in good shape, and great job. Some of you, I know, got a lot of that kind of pasty stuff on you. Weren't you doing some things on the walls and really kind of dirty work, but really great job and a good time we had with you guys, and we really appreciate that. It's good to see Roger and Hazen. I don't know if you guys, do you all know Roger? And Sharon would be a sister to Keith, right, Sheffel. Roger's pastoring the church that my father pastored when I was born up in Vassar, Michigan. I was only 3 years old when we moved away from that place, and so it's interesting to make those kinds of connections there, just visiting this weekend. Maybe you're just asking yourselves, what are these two old duffers up here doing, thinking about going to Spain? And we've thought that ourselves a time or two. And Judy's going to talk a little bit about maybe her sense of call, and I'm not sure what all she's going to share, but she's going to talk a little bit, and we'll look at some pictures, and then I'll talk, and we'll kind of go through the next number of minutes here together, okay?
I'm glad we had this opportunity. Thanks for inviting us, and as I was back in the foyer when before church started, I thought, oh, I know so many people here. I just feel right at home. So I'm glad to be here. Like Pablo said, why in the world would two people that are headed pretty close to their later middle years want to leave what was safe and secure and go to a land where they've never been? And like Rob said, we were in Ecuador for a little over 10 years. We came back and listened to the call of God to be at Shiloh. And I honestly felt that we would be there for the rest of our working years. Then the last year or so, God's really been working in my life. And there was a restlessness that was coming. And I thought, you know, we have another 10 to 20 years of our lives. You know, does God have something more? And I also have done a lot of thinking on eternity and how big and long eternity is. We are empty nesters now. We have three beautiful children that are married. The grandkids are starting to come. I also had a part-time job with private duty in a home here in mechanics in London. I thoroughly enjoyed that job, and I was thoroughly enjoying being a grandmother. And I just want to show you just a few a few slides of our family. A lot of you already know them, but I want you to feel with me a little bit the struggle that I faced in making this decision to leave all and go to Spain. Okay, this is our oldest daughter, Kristen and Kevin. They live in Springfield, and that it's our first grandchild, Kai Matthew. And 2 months ago, they had another little baby. This is Malia Rose, and she's growing and quite chubby. Kenton is our second son. He's married to Carissa Miller, and they have a little boy. I'm drawing a blank. Noah, and Carissa is due any moment. In fact, she's supposed to be admitted tonight here in London to have their second baby. Tomorrow, supposedly. Kirk and Carla are in Columbus. Kirk and Carla are directors of the Send House, and they are now starting their third year. This is Kai and Noah. Just some quick shots of them. And this is Grandpa giving them a wheelbarrow ride. And this is me on back in the spring with my two little boys. And this is Dakota Williams. He's the patient I had for the last 6.5 years. Lives here in London on Garfield Street. You probably have seen him buzzing around Walmart sometimes ago. I've become very close to this family and just felt like it was a little mini mission field for me. And it was very, very hard for me to give up this job. We went on vacation with him back in July. And this is Pablo and me with Dakota and his two younger siblings. This is our MST. I'll give their names really quick, starting from left, going to right. Mark and Charlene Troyer, Ernest and Bertha Beachy, Rod and Tina Yoder, Dave and Dorothy Yutzi, and Jonas and Barb. Born Traeger, who are from Virginia. They're the only ones that are not in the area. Howard and Louise Yoder, that all of them are our family at Shiloh, except for Joni and Barb. Joni and Barb are the pastoral couple on our team. We've known them for years. They've walked through us with other decision things, so that's why we have them on our team. It was hard for me to give up what I love to do and who I love the most in my life. Some verses that are very, very common to everybody, and I always get choked up when I read them, but they have become part of me this past 6 months to year. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. You cling to your life, and you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. So I just felt like God, I'll share just one little clip in my life, which I felt like God was asking us to leave what we love most dearly, our security, and go to a land, a country, where we have never been. Most of you may know that Kevin and Wendy Mayer from Rosedale left too and went to Spain. And they were dear friends of ours, our members at Shiloh. And as they were working through their decision whether to go or to stay, we as leaders at Shiloh had a discernment meeting with them. And we were sitting there one Sunday afternoon listening to the call of God in their lives. And I heard Kevin mention something about the need, this deep spiritual need in Spain, where there's like 0.03% of the population in Spain that are truly born-again Christians who know Christ on a personal level. And I thought, oh my goodness. And that fact, that figure, just really hit me hard. And all at once, I felt somebody say, Judy, what are you doing here? You know Spanish. You know a lot of the culture. The church here is very stable, and there's a lot of leaders, and they can go on without without you and Pablo, what are you doing here? And I just felt like that was kind of like God saying, okay, this is what I want you to do for the next rest of years of your life. So we went to RMM and talked to them and processed and everything. And so the call was there. We answered the call, and we are going. And we've had a few visa glitches. I'll let Pablo talk to you more about that. But I was thinking, eternity is so long, so endless. My kids are saved. A lot of my friends are saved. What about those in Spain who have never heard the gospel? Maybe a lot of them. We hear that it's a very secular country, a lot of them are nominal Catholics, that Roman Catholicism is like their culture, but many, many, many thousands of them don't know what it is to know Jesus personally, the point where they walk daily with him, they talk with the Lord, and he talks with them. So I thought, you know, I have eternity with my kids, with my parents, with my siblings. What about those who don't know that had that promise of eternity with the Lord? What I need to be about is leaving what I love the most and going to speak, learn to know people personally, then sharing what Jesus means to me. I've identified a lot with Abraham over the last so months as I read in Hebrews 11 about faith. And this is definitely a big step of faith for us going. We hear that Spain is a neat country. There's a lot of neat things in it. But that's not why we're going. We're going because there's people there who need Jesus. And I feel like Abraham when he says, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this a little bit for time's sake. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. He went when he reached the land God promised him. He lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. A little later on it says, although faithful ones who died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed the promises of God. They agree that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on this earth, and I honestly have felt like that a lot within the last while. Obviously, people who talk like they are looking forward to a country they can call their own, if they had meant this country that they come from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. Eternity in heaven has come to mean a lot to me. I look forward to going there. But I want to take those with me who aren't heaven bound, eternity bound yet. So that's why we're leaving. That's why we're going to Spain. We don't know the country. We've never been there. We do know a little bit about the culture, a little bit about the language. But it's just a step of faith. And it's our passion, our heart's desire that we will meet those who don't know God personally and say, hey, come along with us, walk with us, learn to know our Jesus who means a lot to us, and let's experience this walk together.
Judy mentioned our visa situation. We were supposed to have left end of November, had things worked out, but there's a two-phase part of the visa application process, at least our type of visa. We're applying for a religious workers visa. And there has to be a religious registered organization in Spain that requests our presence. And the first application they made they have to send the papers to the Ministry of Justice or something for them to validate their request. And the first set of papers, they didn't have the right signature. It was a signature of someone who was not registered. He was not the legal representative whose name was in the books in the Ministry of Justice. So they returned that, and we started the whole process again, which delayed things probably two and a half months. And so that's why we're still here. We got those papers now a week ago, just a little over a week ago. We submitted them to the Spanish consulate in Chicago, where we were told that the Spanish government is not handing out these types of visas very freely. They're looking for certain connections, organic connections, between the two entities, and we don't have a lot of strong connections with the church that's requesting our presence. Although, if they really do their investigation, they'll find out that the church is a small independent church, which may work in our favor. We're not sure. We're just kind of waiting and hoping and praying, and we invite you to pray along with us. We have a tentative leaving date scheduled for March the 6th, providing everything goes according to the plan. But we find that our plans are sometimes superseded by God's. You've been there, done that. That's happened to you, I'm sure. And you understand what I'm talking about. I thought it'd be interesting for us to just see a little bit about Spain. How many of you have been to Spain? Just curious. Right? So you maybe can tell us a few things before this is all said and done. As Judy said, we've never been there. We're trying to learn about it, read. And our son and his wife were just in Spain for a couple of days here a couple of weeks ago, and we saw some of their pictures last night, and it was exciting. But let's just take a look at a little 8-minute or so presentation that RMM put together for us regarding Spain. And so why don't we just run that right now, if we could get that up. The verse on that last slide talks about God's mighty power at work within us, and we want to get to that after a bit. A couple of things that I would want to just add briefly to the slideshow. There's I've seen figures of about 45 million. I think it said 42 million population, 45 million, and people are saying that about a tenth of that population would be immigrants, and that would be like 4.5 million immigrants. A half of a million of those immigrants alone come from Ecuador, where we were, and that a lot of that took place over the last 10 years. Spain, there was a period of time where people were just going over on tourist visas and staying. Well, they kind of stopped that 4 or 5 years ago, so that's not happening as freely as it did. But apparently there was a need for the immigrant population to do the kinds of things that Spanish people didn't want to do, kind of like what's happening around here. And that's an interesting fact in and of itself. We have friends from Ecuador who are in Spain somewhere. We don't know where. Maybe we'll meet up with them sometime, but that's not our chief goal, to go to Spain to minister to Ecuadorians. We want to touch Spanish people in ways that we can. Out of the total population, about, it said, 4 out of every 1,000. It's probably closer to 3 out of every 1,000. Out of 1,000 people, there would be 3 that would be, you know, claim to be evangelical Christian. Out of that group of 3, 1 would be a Spaniard, 1 would be a Gypsy, and 1 would be a Latin American immigrant. And the 3 groups don't, from what we hear, don't really mix very well. So there's a lot of need, even within the small evangelical community, and our goal is to try to reach as many people, make friends with people that we believe is opening the doors. You know, why do only 20% of those who call themselves, or 25% of those who call themselves Catholics go to Mass? There's a lot of skepticism, maybe, with the established church, both Catholic Church and Evangelical Church. Many of the Evangelical churches have adopted kind of a authoritative style that is prevalent in the Catholic Church as well, and people nowadays don't go for that very well, particularly the younger generation. What is happening in the society? Apparently, there is a spiritual interest. Because what did you see? Five times as many fortune tellers as priests. Matter of fact, Kevin Mayer was just back for about 10 days here, back in the month of October, and we met with him, and he told us that on the daily TV programming, there are about three or four channels that devote the entire day to tarot card reading. Now, what does that tell you? Tells me that there's an interest in spiritual things, maybe not in the way that we would like to see, but where there are social issues like, you know, abortion, same-sex marriages, and drugs and so on like that, where you have a flourishing economy where it's easy to procure drugs, and the moral life, I mean, TV programming is really bad from what we hear. Just, you know, ethics, morals, and so on like that. So where you have those kinds of problems, there has to be hunger, spiritual hunger developing, and we want to be sensitive to the Lord. Maybe you have a question. You have a question? Let's try to answer a question if you have one real quick. Yeah. Our intentions are to go to Granada. Granada is where Kevin and Wendy have been for the last 10 months, and they've been studying Spanish and learning to know people, and they've had an amazing number of significant contacts with people in Granada, from what we understand. So we want to go there and use that as a base where we may be a year from now or two. We're not sure. But we would like to go kind of like Kevin and Wendy did. When we went to Ecuador, everything was all laid out for us. People met us at the airport. We had a house and all that stuff. We'd like to just go, find a pension, a cheap place to stay on the internet before we go, and arrive at the airport, get a taxi to that place, and go to sleep and wake up the next morning. Okay, now what? Go out and ask people where the grocery places are, and where the police station is, we have to register, where the post office is, where the internet cafes are, where we can, you know, email people, and whatever else we need to do. So we want to take a couple of weeks just to kind of be dependent upon them to find our way around. I suppose we could, you know, with nowadays the Google Maps, you could go in and you could map out your itinerary and everything like that. You know, that's really cool because we can do that. We can see right where Kevin and Wendy live, you know, from the top, from the satellite view or from the street map or whatever. But we don't want to do that so much. We just want to kind of go and learn as we go. Yes. I don't have a lot of skills. and our visa as religious workers requires us to restrict our activities pretty much to that kind of thing. So we can't go get jobs and things. Now, we hope that maybe after a year or two, we could find a way to get a work visa and find some sort of employment on a part-time basis. You know, what can I do? I mean, I'm not a theological instructor. You know, I can't teach in a seminary or something. Probably wouldn't even want to. I do music. Maybe there's something in music, you know. Or maybe there's RMM is looking into opening up businesses in Spain, like coffee shops and things like that. Matter of fact, they're partnering with the church that's asking us, and there's a group from RBC that's actually going over, a study group that's going over for 6 weeks, and they're going to be housed in the church that we're going to be relating to some. And so there may be some opportunities for business kinds of things that we can get involved with. Our son tells us that he was surprised how cool they were. How cool! It wasn't. It's not like people, you know, are going to come up and just gush over you, you know, because you're a foreigner. First of all, probably because they can't tell that you are, because we'll be blending in a lot more with Spaniards than what we did with Ecuadorians, with the majority of Ecuadorians. And Spanish people are kind of a proud. I mean, there's a deep and rich history of Spain, and I'm getting acquainted with that little by little, and there's a lot of individualism that they've had to operate in, you know, over the last number of centuries, a couple of thousand years, you know, in order to be who they are today. But it's kind of like around here, if you get to know somebody and you can start showing care for them and loving them, people will warm up and open up. And if you can get into a family network through someone, and that's why we talk about this man of peace sort of thing, you know, where it's like an open door into the family. We're asking God to show us people like that. Yes. It's higher. It's higher. We're at a disadvantage now because the dollar is the euro is high on the dollar. Okay, it's kind of nice because euros. I mean, you can use them all over Europe, but I think the exchange rate is now about $1.40 something per euro, and that means that the dollars that we raise for support here don't go as far, and so you know. We'll watch that in the paper and see how that's coming out. I think Kevin and Wendy are paying something in the vicinity of $700 or $800 for a very small two bedroom apartment. So that's and they say you know, prices of things, food and things like that, you know, fairly high too. Part of RMM's vision for Spain is to eventually target the Muslim immigrant population, but particularly in southern Spain, and that's one of the reasons we're in the south. But our job description is 70%, in other words, 3.5 days of the week we want to devote to developing relationships with Spaniards, the kind of people you're talking about. Okay, one day a week we want to be thinking about working out at team dynamics, you know, and as the team in Spain grows, there'll be more work with that. But right now, to develop a vision and a unified kind of plan of action, okay, where do we go from here? That's going to be important the next number of months. And then half a day a week, we want to try to connect with the Latin American population to encourage them. See, they're the ones that we feel will be more successful at reaching the Muslims than what we would be coming from North America. So maybe there's a way in which if God has somehow led them to Spain, maybe for economic reasons, they can kind of catch a vision for reaching other people kind of like themselves. You know, whether they'll be able to reach up into the Spanish society, I don't know. That doesn't always work as well in missiological strategy as what we wish it would, but we feel as though if we can encourage Latin American believers to reach out to others like themselves, we want to do that in the ways that we can. I don't know if that answers your question or not. You know, drinking coffee and inhaling secondhand smoke doesn't really. I mean, I like coffee, but too much of it. You know, I don't know how that's going to work. But I like soccer. Maybe we can go to soccer games. I like biking. I'd like to get involved in a cycling club and get to know people that way. Yeah, that's a little hard for me to say, not having been there, but my sense is that it would be similar to what we see sometimes here in our country. You know, sometimes they're openly accepted, sometimes maybe they're just marginalized. It kind of depends on them, too, how they initiate integration with society. Some Hispanics that we know around here do it, they try, but many of them, if not most, are content with kind of staying with people like themselves. A lot has happened in 30 years. Spain has really, it's just exploded economically. You saw it's the 9th largest economy in the world. That's just outside the G8 group. And there's been a lot of prosperity, a lot of economic stability, you might say. And it's brought with it, you know, the issues that go along with being affluent. So the generation from 30 on down is a much different generation in terms of their worldview than the generation 30 and 40 and above. So that's a challenge that, you know, it's going to take some time to get over there and, you know, look around and talk and listen, not talk so much, but listen, ask intelligent questions, find out what's going on and how, you know, where people itch so that Christ can scratch them where they itch, I guess you could say. A crass way of saying it. Any other questions? This is good. Good stuff here. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to do a couple of minutes here from God's Word. After all, this is Sunday morning, and we want to let His Word touch our lives in some way, great or small. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the heading in my Bible, which is the New Living Translation, is Treasure in Fragile Clay Jars. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses. There are a lot of themes we won't be able to pick up here, but a couple of things I would like to focus on. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, reads like this in my Bible: If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And that last phrase, this great power from God, I want to connect that to the verse that we saw from Ephesians there on that last slide. God, who by his mighty power working in us, is able to accomplish more than what we would ask or think. You know, there are a lot of themes in here, as I mentioned. Talks about, verse 3, the good news, the light. And we understand that Jesus, of course, is the good news, and he is the light. And it's interesting that we're just coming through the Christmas season, connecting the theme of light to Christ. What happened in the outskirts of Bethlehem, out in the countryside, in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, there was a great light appeared, and it scared the shepherds to death. They didn't know what was going on, but then, of course, they got the news that Jesus had come. He was born, and it was accompanied with light. Light does something. Light's powerful. It wakes us up. You know, when we want to get up in the morning or when we don't want to get up in the morning, we leave the curtains closed. Turn that light off. Can't sleep, you know. But when the light comes on, something happens. The Apostle Paul was another one that saw light. Before he was called the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He was riding on his way to Antioch, and he saw this great light, and it knocked him to the ground. And God appeared to him, Jesus appeared to him out of that light, and gave him his life's mission. So light is a very important part of this whole picture here. And then the glory of God, boy, I'd love to talk more about that. You know, this the sweetness of worship, you know, where we see and experience the glory of God through worship and in other ways. And then the treasure in verse 7. The treasure and the power, as we mentioned. And then this thing of fragile clay jars. Now, I want you to see, just have this visual up here about the jar. Now, sure, there's another one I wanted to put on here instead. These little lines are supposed to be rays of light. I actually erased them. Yeah, I will. I'll get to them. But the other one would have been without the lines. But this is the one I really want you to see here about the light. There's light in the cracked pot. All right? We're all kind of cracked pots, aren't we? You know? I mean, says, that's what it says. We're all fragile clay jars. And we all have cracks in our pots. None of us is perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't need to be here. Why do we come on Sunday mornings? Why do we go to church? Why do we go to a small group? Because we need the Lord. We need what's happening in the church, in the fellowship of believers. But this whole thing of the light being inside the jar, the very presence of Jesus. Why does he put his presence inside of a cracked pot? Well, verse 6, he says, God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, that light has to shine. It has to. First of all, you know, if it's a fire or a battery or something, whatever produces light needs to be strong. You just keep stoking the fire in order for the light to shine. The fire needs to be hot and the light needs to be bright. And so keeping the fire stoked is an important part of your life and mine. That we seek God, that we worship Him, that we open His Word and read it and absorb the truths that are in there. And keep that fire going. And it's not just what we do, but it's what God does. You know, when we open the Word sometimes, I don't know what happens to you, but when I do it, I'm my mind's going here and there and everywhere else. And I read something in the Bible, and I said, what was that, you know? You almost have to go back and do it again, or a third time, and just let that Word penetrate in your heart. So stoking the fire, that's an important part of this whole thing. And the thing with the cracked clay pot, if that were a perfect pot, could you see the light? Maybe, a little, you know, coming a glow coming out of the top. I liken that sometimes to my life and our churches. You know, when people, we're into perfection, we're into doing things right, you know, we're into achievement and production. And when all of those things kind of fall into place, you know, everything looks good and we dress nicely and you know, we're going through stuff inside in our lives, and well, we don't want anybody to know that, you know. You might think we're wimps or something, you know. We don't want to let our weaknesses, our imperfections, be known. But who's attracted to something like that? When our churches are so perfect, that people would come and say, "Oh, I can't be, you know, I can't attain to that standard," or something like that. You know, there aren't very many people that I know and you know who are just so curious about Jesus that they're going to come sniffing around these pots and looking down into the top and seeing what's going on. You know, if you've been reached by Christ's love in some way, it's probably been through someone's action, their words or something, someone that has invited you or drawn you to Christ. And you saw in that person not perfection, but their imperfections. You know, we have a lot of imperfections. Maybe the biggest imperfection, the biggest weakness we may have, is thinking we got it all together. Just about a year ago, some of you who are sports fans like I will recall that all this talk about the Buckeyes, you know, blowing away Florida, you know. And I remember looking at the Dispatch and seeing 10 reporters, you know, from all over the country predicting the outcome of the championship game. And probably 9 out of the 10 picked the Buckeyes. And I've read recently that some of the people, some of the players who were present last year on that, you know, they heard all this talk and they kind of got to thinking like, yeah, well, maybe we are invincible, you know, we're just really pretty good. And you know what happened? They got their socks blown off. Now this year they're going in with a little bit more of a chip on their shoulder. Nobody picks them, you know. They're going in a spirit of weakness. I don't know how that's going to translate into final results. We'll find that out, I guess. But you know, that kind of says something to me. Even the Apostle Paul said, he said, "I don't boast in my strengths." He said, "I boast in my weaknesses. It's because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When we have cracks in our pots, the light can shine through. It can shine through the holes and can shine through the cracks, and people can see Jesus. Now, let's try to apply that here. I don't know about you, but what's going on in your life? But in our lives, we're waiting. We're kind of in limbo. Okay, over the last few months, and that's not been a lot of fun. And I'm finding out a lot more about myself than what I wish I would know. Maybe it's good to know that. But I'm finding out that I've got a lot of self-centeredness. I've got a lot of impatience. I've got a lot of laziness. I've got a lot of things. Those are cracks in my pot. And I don't know about you. You know, maybe you have some issues periodically with anger, or maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you just can't love somebody. Maybe they've really done something bad to you, or said something bad about you, and you have difficulty loving them. Maybe you're shy, and you say, "I just can't. You know, it's hard for me to share with people about Jesus. It's hard for me to get out of my shell." And it's so easy to kind of live in this closed gate community mentality sort of thing, where you push the garage door open, or in you go to your garage and into your house, and you can just kind of live in a bubble, pretty much. See that commercial about this family in a bubble? Here, the last few days I've seen that. You can live in a bubble. You don't have to get out. You know, you may have some emotional hurt. You may have some physical need. I don't understand this physical need thing. You know, it's not so easy, like, you know, pushing a button and all of a sudden getting healed. But when those kinds of things happen to us, there are cracks that appear in our pot. Now, how do we get Jesus into this whole thing? What's the switch that we can flip? Well, it's not so much a switch, maybe, as it is a... You've seen these dimmer switches. You know, you turn them, or we have one at home that you slide up and down. You slide it up, the light brightens. You slide it down, the light dims. It's up to me whether I want to slide that slide up or down. And it's up to me when I get angry to say or not to say, God, I need help. I can't do this. I can't show love. I can't control myself here. You got to help me. You know, that's throwing the switch or moving the dimmer. And depending on how far up I move that dimmer switch is kind of how bright the light will shine. God, I don't have the patience for this. Help me. God, this co-worker of mine is such a jerk. I can't stand her or him. Help me. Or my neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. No, I can't. I just can't. I don't have the words to share with this person. I can't do this. God, help me. You know, you turn that switch on. You slide up, turn the dimmer, you know, and let Jesus do it. You know, you do that here. You can do that here. You're called to do that here until the Lord sends you somewhere else. You know, we feel called to do that in Spain. We have no illusions about how successful we're going to be. We don't know. We're going to have to live on this day-by-day dependence on Jesus. It's scary, but that's where I want to be. And I think if you're honest in your heart, that's where you want to be too. So whether it's just living ordinary life in London, or West Jefferson, or wherever it is you may live, or if it's waiting to go to Spain, or if it's actually getting there someday, if it's in Michigan or Oklahoma or wherever, Illinois, wherever you guys are from now, that's the way it is, you know. We are honest about who we are. We say, God, help me. Be strong in my weakness. Maybe this little clay pot can encourage you as you think about it. We would like for you to be involved in our ministry, and in the quarterly newsletter we want to send out, there's going to be a cracked clay pot that'll help you remember to pray for Pablo and Judy, and maybe just your own situation as you think about that. I'd like to just pray and then say a few words about how you can support us. Lord, we ask that you would take this word from your word and just plug it into the lives of each person here this morning, in the sound of my voice, and into my life, that we may somehow understand that the light that is in us, imperfect as we are, is your light, and it's your power, and it's a mighty power, and it's able to do far more than what we could ever ask or imagine. And Lord, we just ask that you would take what you've given us and make it shine brightly in us and out through us, even through our cracks, our imperfections. We give them to you, Lord, knowing that you are able to do far more than what we can even ask or think. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Where are the ushers? Are they here? Is there one or two? There are a couple of these stacks of these envelopes. Would you be so kind as to just pass them out to one to every family unit, maybe? And I'd like for you to take a look at this. Rob gave me the okay to do. I don't do this all the time in churches, but I'd like to just take an opportunity to show you a couple of things. You know, sending missionaries out nowadays, you know, from your experience with Tom and Candace, it's not like it was back in Acts when, you know, the Holy Spirit said, as they were praying together, separate, you know, send Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. And so they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They didn't have to go through this whole visa process and figuring out the orcs. The orcs, that's not Lord of the Rings. It's the overseas, what is it, Levi? Overseas reporting, overseas something or other. It's this comparing the standard of living in a particular country with what it's like in the U.S. And support and getting there and coming back. They didn't have internet. We didn't have it either 20 years ago when we went to Ecuador. But in this little packet, you'll see this little picture here, and there's a magnetic thing you can paste onto the back or stick onto the back and put up if you have a file cabinet or a fridge or something, you want to put that on. Serves a dual purpose. It'll scare the mice away, and it'll also help you remember to pray for us. And then there's a couple of letters there that you can take a look at. This little sheet here that has two sides to it. The one that has all the little print, don't worry about that, but it says, yes, I want to support Pablo and Judy Kaufman by, and I'd like for you to commit yourself to something here this morning by prayer. If you want to pray for us, if you check that box, we will send you periodic prayer updates and you can pray for them, okay? And we will really appreciate that because that's the basis of our support. And then the second box there, by receiving their newsletter updates, if you check that box, we'll send this little newsletter to you. It's more of a generic thing. It'll have some kind of a summary of what we're doing and some interesting facts about Spain, that sort of thing. So you can receive that about once a quarter. And then if you'd like to give a financial contribution, there's a couple ways you can do that, by a pledge or by a one-time contribution. And you can write that down. Or if you want to pledge something, you can say, I want to do this monthly, semi-annually. What does that mean? Once every 6 months, right? Quarterly, once every 3 months, or annually. Okay, so you can do that and write down the amount and put your name and address and email address so we can stay in touch with you, okay? Now, if you want to do this, if you feel so led to do any of those things today, don't worry about the backside of it. That's electronic transfer stuff, and I don't know if you're interested. If you're interested in that, talk to Keith. He's the man to talk to. He's the guru there at RMM. And if you'd like to do that, to participate in our ministry in one of those ways, fill that out, and you can hand it to us afterwards. Or if you put something down there, an amount down there that you don't want us to see, just give it to Keith, right? And he'll see that it gets where it belongs. But we do want to stay in touch with people who say, yes, I would like to be part of your support ministry here. So do whatever God inspires you to do there. And we give you thanks again for the privilege of just coming and sharing with you. And if we ever get back, we'd like to come back and share with you what has been happening. So thanks for that. By the way, there's a little envelope here too. If you want to stick it in the envelope and save a stamp, give it to one of us. Or if you want to take it home, pray about it, you can just stick it in the mail and send it to RMM. Did I forget anything, dear? Got it all set. Thanks so much again. And Rob didn't say what time he said. I'm not sure what time he said to stop, so I think I'm kind of over the limit here. But we can stop this thing.